Welcome back to the Deep Dive. This time you guys have sent in some really fascinating stuff, and we are going to be taking a deep dive into a concept that is central to the Apostle Paul's writings. And this idea of union with Christ.
Yes.
It is such a rich concept.
It's
something that has a lot of implications for how we understand our relationship with God and with Jesus. And
absolutely.
So we really want to take some time to unpack this and kind of explore the depths of what this means for us as Christians.
Yeah, I think that's a great idea. And, you know, one of the things that your sources really highlighted is how Paul uses these powerful metaphors to try to communicate this truth of union with Christ.
Yeah.
And, you know, we're not talking about sort of like abstract theological concepts here. We're talking about really tangible images that he uses to help us grasp this profound connection that we have with Christ.
Yeah, I love that you brought up the metaphors, because that was something that really stood out to me as I was looking through the source material. There are at least three main metaphors that Paul uses to describe this union with Christ.
Yeah.
And the first one that we want to look at is the metaphor of marriage.
Yes.
And this one is incredibly personal.
Absolutely.
It's not something that's just kind of out there in the ether. It's something that speaks to the very core of who we are as believers.
Yeah, and Paul uses the language of marriage quite explicitly when he talks about union with Christ.
Yeah.
You know, he doesn't shy away from it. He actually, you know, uses it in places like Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 6.
Right.
And what's really striking is the level of intimacy that he's talking about.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he says in 1 Corinthians 6.17, "He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him."
Wow.
That's a profound statement about the closeness of this bond.
Yeah, that one spirit language
really
speaks to something so fundamental.
It does.
He's not just talking about some kind of, you know, friendship or partnership here.
No.
He's drawing a parallel to the closest human relationship that we can experience. And even to the point of physical intimacy, as he mentions in 1 Corinthians 6.96.
Yeah, and so, you know, some people might hear this and think, okay, so does this mean that I like lose my own identity in this,
right,
in this union? Do I just become like absorbed into Christ?
Yeah.
And that's a really important question to address. And I think your sources really highlighted this well.
Yeah.
That while this union is incredibly intimate,
mm-hmm,
it doesn't mean that you dissolve into Christ. So you remain distinct.
Okay.
Yet deeply connected.
Got it.
And that's really important to distinguish from some other spiritual ideas,
where
the goal is sort of like a complete merging,
right,
where the individual completely loses themselves in the divine or in the ultimate reality.
So it's not like that kind of mysticism.
Exactly.
Where you kind of just become one with the universe or something like that.
Yeah, it's not that kind of thing at all.
Okay, so we have this incredibly intimate bond that is unique and distinct from any other kind of spiritual merging.
Yes.
But what does that mean for how we live?
Right.
You know, it can't just be an abstract concept up there in the clouds.
Yeah, it has real practical implications for our lives.
Right.
And one of the things that your sources point to is how this marriage metaphor provides a foundation for our ethics and for our spiritual life.
Okay.
You know, think about what marriage involves. It involves loyalty.
Right.
It involves commitment. It involves faithfulness.
Fidelity.
And in the same way, this union with Christ calls for spiritual faithfulness.
Yeah.
It calls for us to be devoted to him, to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Mm-hmm.
And it also shapes how we should behave.
Right.
Particularly in areas like sexual purity.
Okay.
Because our very being is now intertwined with the Lord.
That's a powerful thought.
Yeah. And so I think the core insight here
is
that union with Christ is an exclusive grace-initiated covenant that demands our spiritual fidelity and shapes our ethical conduct.
Mm-hmm. No, okay. So I'm also seeing in the sources this idea of the church submitting to Christ as her husband.
Yes.
And we see this in Ephesians 5, for example.
Mm-hmm.
How does that fit into this picture of a marriage?
Yeah, I think that's a really important aspect of the metaphor.
Yeah.
And it speaks to Christ's authority as the head and the church's role in responding to his loving leadership.
Okay.
But it's really important to understand the submission within the context of God's grace.
Yeah, because it's not like a forced submission or something like that.
No, not at all.
Yeah.
It's not like, you know, this tyrannical ruler who's demanding obedience from his subjects.
Right.
It's a loving husband who has given himself up for his bride.
Mm-hmm.
And so the submission that's being talked about here is a response to that love and to that grace.
Okay, so it's a loving submission.
Exactly.
Rather than a coerced submission.
Right.
And that's important.
It is.
And also the sources really emphasize that God is the one who takes the first step in this relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And he's the one who keeps it going through his grace.
Absolutely.
It's not like we somehow earn our way into this marriage with Christ.
No, not at all.
Right.
He initiates it. He sustains it.
Yeah.
And it's all based on his love and his grace.
And Christ's love for the church
is
a central theme in all of this.
Absolutely.
You know, his willingness to sacrifice himself, his ongoing care for the church.
Mm-hmm.
All of that is detailed in places like Ephesians 5.
Yeah.
And so the church is the recipient of this incredible love.
Yes.
And it all flows from his grace.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about us somehow earning Christ's affection
through
good behavior or anything like that.
No, we're not trying to earn his love.
Yeah.
We're simply responding to the love that he has already shown us.
Right. So it's all about grace.
It is.
Yeah. And I love that you brought up Ephesians 5 because it reminds me of that passage in 2 Corinthians 11.
Mm-hmm.
Where Paul talks about himself as acting like a spiritual father.
Yes.
Who wants to present the believers in Corinth as a pure bride to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's got this real concern for their spiritual well-being.
Yeah, and I think what's so powerful about that image of Paul as a father figure
is
that it really shows his deep pastoral heart.
Right.
You know, he's not just laying out theological principles.
Mm-hmm.
He's deeply invested in the spiritual health of these communities.
Yeah.
He wants them to flourish. He wants them to grow in their relationship with Christ.
Yeah.
And so he's warning them against anything that might pull them away from that, from their complete devotion to Christ.
And he calls that spiritual adultery.
He does.
And anything that would take us away from that pure devotion to Christ.
Yeah. So I think, you know, it just to kind of summarize this whole idea of the marriage metaphor.
Yeah.
It really conveys this sense of deep personal bond and intimate union that's initiated and sustained by Christ's living grace. Yes.
And it brings with it significant responsibilities for believers as the bride of Christ.
Yeah.
Calling for faithfulness and shaping our lives according to his will.
And I think, as Campbell, one of your sources, highlights,
this
metaphor really conveys a level of union that perhaps surpasses even some of the other images that Paul uses.
Absolutely.
Okay, so we've looked at this beautiful picture of marriage.
Yeah.
Now let's move on to another image that Paul uses to describe union with Christ. And that's the metaphor of putting on new clothing.
Yeah, love that image.
Yeah, and that sounds like it speaks to a real change in someone.
It does. It's a transformation.
Yeah.
You know, it's not just about sort of like an external change.
Right.
It's about a deep internal change.
Okay.
And Paul directly uses this idea of putting on new clothes to describe our union with Christ in places like Romans 13.14 and Galatians 3.27.
Yeah.
For example, in Galatians 3.27, it says, "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So there's a strong connection there with baptism.
Yes, there is.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, baptism is often seen as this visual way of showing this initial union with Christ.
Right, like a symbol.
It is a symbol.
Yeah.
And so it's like in baptism, you're symbolically putting on this new identity in Christ.
So it's like an outward sign of taking on this new identity.
Yeah, it's the initial step
of
identifying with him.
Okay.
But then I think Romans 13.14 takes it a step further.
Mm-hmm.
It says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires."
So it's not just a one-time event at baptism.
Exactly.
Okay.
It's something that we need to actively do.
It's an ongoing process.
It is an ongoing process of putting on Christ.
Yeah, so it's about how we continually live reflecting this new self that we've put on.
Yeah, And I think your sources also point to other passages like Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 3.
Yeah.
Where this imagery of putting on new clothing symbolizes adopting a new way of living as Christians. It's about shedding the old habits, the old ways of thinking and behaving.
Yeah.
And embracing new qualities like holiness.
Right.
Compassion, patience, kindness, self-control.
Those virtues, those Christian virtues.
Exactly. And it's the practical outworking of this new identity that we have in Christ.
So it's really about how we live our lives.
Yes.
Day to day.
Yeah. Yeah. It's not just about what we believe. It's about how we live.
Okay. So we've got baptism, which is that initial putting on of Christ.
Yes.
And then we have the ongoing process of living out that new life, putting on those Christ-like characteristics.
Exactly.
But then there's also this other layer to the clothing metaphor that your sources talk about.
Yes.
And that is the future transformation.
Right.
And the sources mention passages like 1 Corinthians 15 and 2 Corinthians 5 that speak about this future clothing.
Yeah, and this is talking about, you know, the future hope that we have as Christians, that one day our bodies will be transformed to match Christ's glorified body.
Yes.
And Paul uses this image of changing clothes
right.
to describe this ultimate makeover, you know, this putting on of immortality.
So when Christ returns, we will be clothed with these new bodies that can't decay, these imperishable bodies.
Exactly. And so it's this incredible picture of transformation that we have to look forward to.
Okay. So the clothing metaphor really spans from our initial connection with Christ all the way to our ultimate destiny.
Yes, it does.
It's a really powerful metaphor.
It is.
Okay, so we've moved from the deep intimacy of marriage to the transformative image of putting on new clothes.
Right.
And now we want to look at the last set of metaphors that Paul uses to describe union with Christ. And these metaphors center around this idea of being filled and having God dwelling in us.
Yes.
So this one sounds a little bit more abstract.
It can.
Than the other two.
Yeah, it can seem a little more abstract, but it's incredibly significant. Mm. For understanding this union, and Paul uses this language of fullness in several important places, like Ephesians chapters 1, 3, and 4, and Colossians chapter 2.
Okay.
And so, for instance, in Ephesians 1:22-23, it talks about the church as his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Wow.
And in Ephesians 3:19, he prays that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
Filled with all the fullness of
God. Yeah. And so this idea of fullness really suggests this sense of completeness that comes from being connected to Christ.
Right.
So in Christ, you already possess this divine fullness, yet your life is also a journey of increasingly embodying that reality.
Right.
So it's both a present inheritance and a lifelong pursuit.
Got it.
And your sources highlight that this fullness has a dual aspect.
Yeah.
On the one hand, it's a state that believers already have in Christ. You know, Colossians 2:9 says, you have been filled in him.
Okay.
And Ephesians 1:22 indicates that the church is his fullness.
Wait.
Think of it like receiving a gift of immense wealth.
Okay.
You technically possess it the moment it's given.
Right.
That's the status.
Got it.
But it will take time and effort to fully understand and utilize that wealth in your life.
Right.
That's the task.
Okay. So it's something that we already have.
Yes.
Simply by being united with Christ.
Exactly. But then there's also this sense of fullness as something to strive for.
Right.
A goal to be reached. You know, Paul prays that believers may be filled, Ephesians 3:19.
Okay.
And the aim is to reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 4:13.
Right.
It's like the initial gift needs to be unpacked and lived out fully.
And that makes sense in light of the already not yet aspect of the Christian life.
Exactly.
Right. Where we have these blessings that we receive in Christ now, but we're also on this ongoing journey of growth.
Yeah.
And becoming more like him.
It's a process of sanctification.
Right.
It's a process of becoming more and more like Christ.
And so it's both and.
It is.
Right. It's both that we are already complete in Christ.
Yes.
And we are called to live in a way that reflects that completeness.
And I think that really connects to the whole idea of the indicative and the imperative.
Yeah.
You know, God's work in Christ.
Right.
The indicative of what he has done calls for a response in how we live our lives. Right. The imperative.
Okay, so we're not just passively receiving this fullness.
No.
We're actively responding to it.
Exactly. We're cooperating with the Spirit and allowing him to transform us.
Okay, and there's a distinction made in the source material between Christ's fullness and the church's fullness.
Right.
It's not that we somehow become God.
No, no, that's a really important clarification. Christ himself possesses all the fullness of deity, Colossians 2:9.
Okay.
And so his fullness is unique. Mm-hmm. It's inherent to his nature as God.
Okay.
But the church's fullness is something that's derived from him.
Okay.
We are filled in him.
So we participate in his fullness.
Yes.
But we don't possess it in the same way that he does.
Exactly.
Okay, that's an important distinction.
It is.
Okay, so this language of fullness speaks to both our current standing in Christ and our ongoing growth towards becoming more like him.
Yes.
Okay, now what about this idea of God indwelling believers?
Yeah.
That sounds like God actually making his home within us.
That's exactly the idea.
Wow.
And Paul talks about this quite a bit.
Okay.
And in fact, your sources point out at least 16 different places where he teaches this.
16 passages.
At least 16. Yeah.
Wow.
You know, think of Romans chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 1.
Hmm.
It's a recurring theme throughout his writings.
Yeah. And he uses different ways of describing this.
Right.
Sometimes it's the Spirit dwelling in us. Other times it's Christ in us,
mm-hmm.
or even God dwelling among us.
Yeah, he uses a variety of expressions
right.
to convey this reality.
Mm-hmm. So it's not just one part of the Trinity.
No.
But the entire Godhead involved in this indwelling.
That's right. And I think that's a really important theological point.
Yeah.
Because God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Right.
And they're completely united as one God.
Right.
When one dwells in you, they all do.
Wow.
It's this Trinitarian indwelling.
So the whole Godhead making their home within us.
Exactly.
That's an amazing thought.
It is.
And it really connects this very personal union with Christ
mm-hmm.
to the fundamental nature of God himself.
Yeah, it's not just about our individual relationship with Jesus.
Yeah.
It's about our relationship with the triune God.
Yeah, and as the sources highlight, this idea of God's presence defining his people.
Yes.
Goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden.
It does.
You know, God walking with Adam and Eve in the garden,
mm-hmm.
the tabernacle and the temple as places of God's presence.
Right.
Then the ultimate presence of God in the incarnation of Christ.
Yes.
And now through the Spirit in the church in believers.
Yeah.
So there's this whole biblical story
mm-hmm.
of God's presence with his people.
And I think, you know, what's really significant is that now mm-hmm. the Spirit's indwelling is what marks the church as God's people.
Okay, so it's like a continuation of that theme of God's presence with his people.
Exactly.
But now it's not just in a specific location,
right?
Like the garden or the temple.
Mm-hmm.
It's within each individual believer.
Yeah, and so it's this incredible privilege
yeah.
that we have as Christians.
Right, to be the dwelling place of God.
To have God himself living within us.
Wow. So we've looked at these three main metaphors
mm-hmm.
that Paul uses to describe union with Christ, marriage.
Yes.
Putting on new clothing and being filled and indwelt by God.
Mm-hmm.
And it paints this really beautiful picture.
It does.
Of a deeply personal and intimate relationship.
Yes.
One that brings about transformation in us.
Mm-hmm.
And where God himself comes to reside within those who are united with Christ.
And as your sources rightly emphasize,
yep.
to truly grasp the significance of this union with Christ,
mm-hmm.
we need to see it within the larger story of the Bible.
Right. So it's not just an isolated concept.
No,
it's part of a much bigger narrative.
Exactly. And your sources point out that this narrative stretches from God's eternal plan before creation
mm.
through creation itself and the fall.
Right.
The coming of Christ, his work on the cross, and ultimately to the new creation.
Yeah. So all of those key moments in the biblical story
mm-hmm.
provide essential context for understanding what it means to be in union with Christ.
Yeah. For example, being created in God's image.
Right.
With Christ being the ultimate image sets the stage for this union.
Right.
And the separation that was caused by the fall
yeah.
is overcome through union with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And the incarnation, God becoming human in Christ,
yeah,
is essential for this union to be possible.
Wow. So it's like all these different pieces of the puzzle fit together.
They do.
To reveal this incredible picture of union with Christ.
And it's amazing how it all comes together.
Yeah. So we have the metaphors. We have these key points in the biblical story.
Mm-hmm.
And they're all different angles on the same central truth.
Exactly.
This incredible reality of being united with Christ.
Yeah. And I think, you know, exploring that full biblical story of union with Christ.
Yeah.
In more detail would be a fascinating topic for
yeah.
another deep dive.
Absolutely. We could do a whole series on this.
We could.
Right.
Yeah.
But for now, I think it's important for us to just kind of sit with these metaphors
mm.
and with these key points in the biblical story.
Yeah.
And really let them sink in.
And to reflect on what they mean for our lives.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
And so as you're thinking about all of this,
mm-hmm.
I want to encourage you to consider, which of these images resonates most deeply with you right now?
Yeah.
Does the intimacy of marriage speak most powerfully to you?
Mm-hmm.
Or the sense of transformation that comes with putting on new clothes?
Mm-hmm.
Or perhaps the profound reality of being filled with God's very presence?
Yeah.
Each of these offers a unique glimpse into the depth and meaning of your relationship with Christ.
Mm.
and what that means for your life today and the hope that you have for the future.
Absolutely.
And so I really encourage you to take some time to reflect on that.
Yeah. How does understanding yourself as being one spirit with the Lord, mm-hmm. as being clothed in Christ, and as being filled with the fullness of God,
mm-hmm.
influence your daily life and your perspective on everything around you?
These are powerful ideas.
They are.
With far-reaching implications.
And so we really want to encourage you to dig deeper into this.
Yeah.
To explore these passages for yourself.
Absolutely.
And to see how this truth of union with Christ can transform your life.
Yes. Thank you for joining us for this deep dive into Paul's understanding of union with Christ.
It's been a pleasure.
We've really just begun to scratch the surface of this rich topic.
Yeah.
And we encourage you to continue exploring these biblical passages for yourself. And we look forward to future deep dives as we continue to explore this and other fascinating aspects
mm-hmm.
of the sources that you share with us.
Absolutely.